And as we're getting settled in, if you make your way to 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 2. We'll be picking it up where we left off. And in the process, sharing with where the Lord, our Father, has given his emphasis, his good word of hope for his children this morning. Father, I just want to continue to pray, Lord. It's my very specific request that the reality of those words that we just sang become the full reality for everyone here who would agree, Lord. And nothing that is about to be said or thought or looked at would take away from that truth, but would only serve, Lord, to bring you in clear focus. Lord, would draw us nearer to you. Lord, that we would realize in all the seasons of our life and every circumstance, your presence, which brings for our comfort, our hope, our peace, and so abundantly provides more than we need for every good thing. Lord, please speak fully all that you would say to your children, that we would hear it, trust it in faith, and allow you, Lord, to do what your heart desires, to show yourself strong, to bear your fruit through the trust of your children. I do ask this for your glory, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll break it down, beginning in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we read, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." There is a lot there that we're going to be spending forever realizing the fullness of, Lord willing. But our text begins with the word today in chapter 2, verse 13. But, and it's a transitional word, so let's get our mind back into this. What have we been looked at previously? And let me form this helpfully as a study question, a thinking question. Does there seem to be a main situation with the Thessalonians? We know that the Lord directed our brother Paul to write to this church because there was a situation. It shows up in different ways, but anybody, what seemed to be the problem with the church in Thessalonica, at least as revealed in the second letter? Anybody want to take a shot at that this morning? They were troubled. I don't think we could add it anything more to that would make it more clear or more concise. So let me say something and then ask you something. And the thing I would like to say is, what is true of them and for them is true right now for you if you're a child of God. That's what we need to discover this morning, what's already been provided. What I want to ask is this: have any of you ever been troubled about anything? Let me be more specific. Sure you have, and that's what... No, since you've become a believer, a circumstance anywhere, any ever set you, maybe tempted? Okay, we've got one person, so at the Bema seat, one of us is going to do well. Anyway, no, of course, we all have, right? What I am finding out, And I can't find an explicit one verse that says this, but I see it in Scripture in the testimony of Paul and our brothers. It seems as though as we go on in the Lord, as he continues his work, the circumstances don't become less. They actually seem to increase consistent with what our Father knows. One brother said it this way. It stuck in my mind, obviously, in one of our Friday night studies. Our Father knows our load limit, right? He's building us up. He's preparing us. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way because we know an all-powerful God has let a situation come into our life and it's just so over us. I can't do anything with this. But the reality is he has already taught us previously, that's right, kid. You are not supposed to. And if you try, you're going to find out everything that's just opposite of what the Lord does. We know that is the fruit of his Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things that characterize our Lord. All those things he's growing us into. So to kind of recap that, yeah, troubles come and they come more often so that we just look to him. It's that guiding thing that the Lord does. As we go closer to him, it seems like the lane narrows. Remember what Jesus said? Narrow is the way. Difficult is the way, rather. And narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life. And a whole big heap and bunch of them are those that go in, but no, a few. That seems to be one of the troubling things in itself, doesn't it? As you go on, as you draw closer to the Lord, you see more and more that don't. You know, it doesn't have to be, but it is. It's like, oh Lord, how do I even deal with this? Because it's horrible. The way that we deal with every single thing, the way that's going to be at least summarized as we go through this and catch everything that our Father wants us to go through. They were troubled. We spent a great deal of time looking at a specific area of trouble. It seems as though someone, either a spirit or a spirit through a person or a person, said something, wrote something, and convinced these people, or at least introduced the possibility that, hey, the trouble you guys, they were experiencing is because you're in the day of the Lord. Jesus didn't come. You thought he was going to come, and you know, and now here you are. And we began to unpack that. No, that's not it. And apparently it was something that Paul told them beforehand. A position they once held, but they let go of, and it led to their trouble. That mechanism works in every one of us. Think of it when you even either as you were or you've witnessed somebody else, a new believer, and it's just like, oh, everything's great and great. And then, well, then something comes to throw them off that position as the Lord matures us. Well, that's what was happening with them. And what we're looking at is not, hopefully you're not thinking you're in the day of the Lord, although we looked at a lot of professing brothers and sisters who say things like that. But we're looking at the situation not if, but when we as believers become troubled. What happened? What broke down? If you can understand this, if you'll receive it by faith, if you can see how that works in you, you'll be in a better position to help other brothers and sisters. And so fulfill the law of Christ, right? Bear one another's burdens. So that's a lot with one word, especially a non-specific word, but Paul says, after he corrected their situation, but we are bound. Think as obligated. Well, I just have to do this. Do what? Give thanks to God always for you. Let me pause there because there's a comma. What? They're troubled? This is work? On what basis can Paul, with all authority before the Lord, say, man, we've got to thank God for this? Because he's not looking at their condition or the circumstances of the situation, but he's looking at what's true of them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're bound to give thanks to God, not sometimes, always for you. Always is going to be important for us because what's available to them is available to us, not sometimes, but always. Always. How often is always? You need to remember that. Always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And 13 and 14 go together, but there's already so many things that if you miss one of them, I think the whole thing is going to crumble and it's going to be elusive. You're going to come away with an understanding something like this. Oh, it's supposed to be great no matter what's happening. But here's the deal, man. It isn't great. I'm not feeling it. I think this is hogwash. I got to find something else that works for me. There's always a breakdown. If we miss one part of this, it leads to the collapse of the whole thing. So I want to take the time. Paul says, man, I'm bound to give thanks always. We are bound to give thanks always for the church. And this applies to us. Why? Beloved of God. Remember what the Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus. Accepted in the beloved. For every believer, and we're going to talk about why, you need to start with God's perspective of you. You're my kid. And we're getting a little bit ahead. He might not be happy with something the kid is doing. If you're a parent, you know how that works. But you're my kid. I love you. And to the extent that we can experience that as individuals, God does it perfectly, constantly, all the time. And that's a foundational fact. Paul knew that about them. You know, it would be tempting to say, it's like, oh, you nitwits. I told you about this, and now it was so clear, and the first thing comes along, and you get freaked out. No, I'm thanking God, Paul says, and we need, I'm going to say we must remember that about ourselves and about every brother and sister in the Lord. Beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Okay, talk briefly about God's choice. As you study this out, and it's a big point of conflict to those who study part of the Bible, but not all of the Bible, we understand that God is always the initiator. That's just how it is. You can't believe the Bible, right? In the beginning, God said. It wasn't like in the beginning he got together with us and said, hey, what do you think we ought to do? God takes the initiation in everything. Again, in Ephesians, he has told us that before the foundations of the earth, God made his choice based on what he knows. That word is referred to, or that concept is referred to, as his foreknowledge. God knows. God knew. And I don't think you can think knew or know present past tense with God, because he knows everything. And I will never know how that works. I'll only know what he reveals to me about that. But God made some choices. And he chose everyone. While the rest of that, what we find out, he chose everyone who would, of their own free will that he's provided, choose him. He wants everybody, made a way for everybody, but won't force anybody. That one's going to pick me a certain time, certain circumstance, and so therefore I make my choice. And again, that's just a summary. That's just a little bit of what the Lord's told us, and even what he has told us. There's much more that he knows about it, but both of those are simultaneously true. God chooses first, and he chooses the one who of their own free will choose him. And Paul is thanking God, knowing that for those who have done that, God loves them so much. God from the beginning chose you, but what did he choose you for? Paul says for salvation. Chose you for salvation. Are any of you saved? Yeah, no, you're not. Oh, wait a minute. Anybody ever write that? No, I was in the Bible and they teach that in church. Like, or somebody else said the phrase, I got saved. You could say this, and it's a party starter, and we shouldn't do that. I'm using it for a teaching point. No, you didn't. No, you weren't. He's saying, I'm not saved. Well, you kind of were, but you're kind of not. Like so many of things of what the Lord has revealed, we need to understand everything that he's revealed. Yeah, I got saved. We say that when we were born again, right? And you're not wrong, but you're not really specific either, biblically. Oh, I was born again when I repented and put my complete trust or faith in Jesus as my Lord. He became my Savior. Something changed. But of all the things together that happens at that moment, and it's part of salvation, but it's not the fullness of salvation. That's why I said to you, I was saved. No, you're not, because whereas you say that and the process began, the process was not completed. Coming at this from another angle, what many of you have heard so many times, when we look biblically at what God reveals about his process of salvation, it's broken down into how many main parts, class? Three parts, extra credit for you, another good one at the Bema seat. All right, the first one, testing, making you think, forgive me.
Justification.
Second one, final result. Three parts all together comprise salvation as God reveals it to us at this time. So this thing kicks off with justification, the born-again experience. It's a concept that's described in legal terms, right? We put that little helpful reminder in there. One who is justified, it's just as if I never sinned before God, right? A just and righteous God who demands a perfect payment says, hey, this account is cleared, when Jesus, in his final words on the cross, said, tetelestai, literally paid in full. It's an accounting term. He made the perfect and complete payment. When we exercise faith in him and that act, the Lord transfers that payment to our account. His righteousness is imputed to us. We never earned it, never could, never will. But we enjoy what he paid for. That's part of justification in our Lord's eyes. That's where it begins. But also what we're told about that, in that born-again experience, you're a babe. You're a babe in Christ. And if you stay there, and it's real, you say, I got saved. And I would say, no, you didn't. Or at least you got part of it. You started the process. But there's more to it. Hold up there for a moment as we think of all three of these together, and let me give you another helpful way to look at this. When we talk about salvation, three parts, beginning with justification, followed by sanctification, resulting in glorification, there are three specific relationships of the believer, the newborn babe in Christ, to their relationship with sin, a byproduct of the old nature. That's living our life contrary to the will of God. So we would say for the first part, justification saves us from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid for it. No more payment required. But then as I spoke earlier, that newborn believer full of joy in the reality of Christ, then something comes, and it must come, Jesus promised, throws us off of that position and everything goes dark. That's not his will for us. And we're going to talk about why that happened. But it's always a breakdown at this level. Sanctification. And I would say of sanctification, it saves us from the power of sin. More on that in a moment. Ultimately, and sanctification is where we live as believers. But the day is coming, right? When Jesus comes back for his church, or you go to meet him prior to that, as he determines, right? When you leave this body of flesh that you currently inhabit, you are separated from the old man, the old nature, as near as we can tell at this time, and you will then be freed from the presence of sin. Here and now, absent from the Lord, at home in the body, you always have the option to do your old nature, your old will, or his will as a believer, right? I find then a law that sin is always present with me. The one who wills to do good, Paul wrote to us in Romans. But when you're glorified, that's done away with. That's yet future. So to recap it quickly, justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification saves us from the penalty. Jesus paid it all. Sanctification, understood and applied, will save you here and now and forevermore from the power of sin. Ultimately, glorification, when the Lord finishes that work, we're separated. We'll be free from the presence. Sin won't be an option for us in that day. Amen and amen indeed in that. So justification, briefly, you've been born again. You've entered into the process. The Lord now looks at you as his kid. His wrath doesn't abide on you. And now he takes it upon himself to raise his kid. And our Father is a perfect parent, and he begins the process perfectly. He tells us something about there's some growth needed. And let me say this about sanctification. It's often referred to as being progressive. And it is if you're growing. It's not if you've just stayed there as a babe. But as you go forward, you enter into the very, very slow process. It took me a long time to accept that. It didn't matter how many brothers and sisters went before me who said, no, you know, like the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. I got to knock this out now so I can. No, the Lord just keeps unfolding the depth of this. And as he does a thorough work, and it's helpful for me and you to remember this. Wow, it's taken him, well, no matter how long you live, it's taken him some time. So don't be in a rush with other people either. I have learned, and I am learning this. The most helpful thing I can do is not look at where a person is with the Lord, but rather which direction are they going. Are they focused on self, or their mindset on things below, or in the midst of the circumstances, are they looking to the Lord in faith and say, I know a little bit, Lord, I'm just looking to you, and I'm choosing to say thank you. It's like, wow. Well, that person, Scripture describes as a spiritual person, and they are in the process, they're in direct connection with the Lord, and the Lord himself is now affecting his work, maturing them, bearing his fruit through them. I don't believe I'm qualified unless the Lord tells me, this is where this person is on the scale. He's given us nothing in Scripture. But I can tell if they're in the Spirit, if they're abiding. And I know that they're moving closer to the Lord, as is everyone who is. They're in the sanctification process. Now, let's go back to this, and I want to read 13 and 14 together, because the gospel isn't just put your faith in Christ and have your sins paid for. It continues to be good news after you're justified as you're being sanctified. Again, in verse 13 and 14 together we read, but we are bound to give thanks to God. That's important for a reason. You're going to say why God gets the thanks in this. Always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. Through sanctification, here comes the additional good news for the believer, especially if you're a struggling believer, especially not if, but when you ultimately hit the point. And you'll hit this several times in your growing process. I can't do this. Man, I remember this before. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. That's the same process that brought you to him, right? You have to do something here, Lord. I'm in a situation I can't handle. Well, look again. Through sanctification, here comes the operable clause. By your best efforts. By your study and advanced knowledges of the original languages and multiple doctorates and degrees. By your diligence to pray and fast. By the Spirit. By God himself. Please get that part. Who God is revealing is responsible. Who God is revealing is the only one who's going to pull this off. The phrase that I use often is the realization comes that I could no more sanctify myself than I could justify myself. And I'm finding myself having to remind myself this all the time. Okay, God saved me. Now I got to get with it and read and pray and do these Christian things so I can grow. I tried a long time. Apparently I had to before I could come to that same conclusion. I can't do this part of it either. But I can receive what he alone can do for me if I'm willing to accept it. First, it's got to be true, right? Because if something isn't true, you can't exercise faith in something you want to be true and expect something to happen. It just simply has to be true. Somewhere in Scripture, there has to be clearly taught that the Lord says, don't worry about the growth thing. Actually, don't worry about anything. I'm going to do that too. The sanctification process is as much mine as the justification process is mine. Don't worry, you're there too, right? I mean, there's something, there is a response that you have to do, and we'll talk about it as we have, and we will again. And you'll find it's throughout Scripture. It's all over the place. But this is one of those passages. That's why we're talking about it. And Paul is so thankful to God because he's doing it, because he chose them for salvation through sanctification. Sanctification means the setting apart, right, to the Lord, for the Lord. And it's part of his process. It's becoming less of to myself or for myself or the things of the world. But God said, no, they're mine, and now they're for the things that I have redeemed them for. By the Spirit, oh, look at this next part, and belief in the truth. Those two, by the Spirit and belief in the truth, work together. It's important, because you might say, I know that this is true, but it's not happening. Well, and you're absolutely right in these things. Okay. We're going to hold up there for a moment, and we're going to turn a couple of pages, just to, and not a lot. We could have really run you over here. I just want you to hear it enough to where you can see it, and then you'll go to the Lord, and you will go with him as many places that the Lord takes you, so you can know that this is as much a biblical fact as heaven is for those who trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. So in no certain order, now, let's take them in book order. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 to a very... keep a marker here, please. I need to do that myself. Go to the left to the book of Romans, please. The 8th chapter. You're going to see the same concept expressed just slightly differently, and we're going to jump right to it. The Lord's writing to the church in Rome here in Romans chapter 8, and we're going right to verse 20 new. And speaking of the Lord, in Romans 8:29, we read, for whom he, God, foreknew, that's about God knows everything, right? He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Just kind of put that in your mind right now. God has an ultimate purpose that's expressed in verse 14 as well. To be conformed into the image of his Son, that he, his Son, our Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn. It's a title of preeminence, rightful position, among many brethren. Moreover, not just that, the Lord continues, whom he, God, predestined. I chose that one, and I determined their path. These he also called. Well, right, Jesus told us that in the Gospel of John, twice in the 6th chapter. None can come to me unless the Father draws them. Remember, we said God's always the initiator. He always starts the process. He sustains it. He designed the process. These he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Right? That's the first stage. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. He jumps right to the end. And wow, in the preceding chapters, we get a whole lot about the sanctification process in this. But there it is. So let's go from here to 1 Corinthians, next book to the right. First chapter. quick extra credit question. What kind of person was this letter in Corinth written to? Believer, thank you. Well, you have more information, but yeah, believer, brother and sister in the Lord, right? How do we know that? Verse 2 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay, so it's written to them, real believers. These folks have been justified. Sanctification was lacking in some areas there, but God was at work in them, just like he's at work in all of us, right? So let's jump down here to verse 18. We're not going to talk about what the message of the cross is, although we're describing parts of it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, our brother writes to the church, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, the unsaved. Present tense, right? Are perishing. They're in that process. Okay? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I always remember myself, it's not the power of Todd. That's another one of those paths, right? But look at the tense. Those who are saved, right? What if that church said, no, I trusted Jesus, he's my Lord, and I'm saved. No, you're not. You're being saved. And that accords with what I said at the beginning. It's helpful for us. We're in this process that begins with justification, and now the Lord had much to tell them about the growing in Christ. That's another way that's helpful to think about the sanctification. The more we grow in him, it has an ultimate result to become like him, doesn't it? Isn't that what we just read in Romans? He predestined to be conformed. That means made like the image, the nature, the character of his Son, our Lord Jesus. That's what God's about. Don't lose it. Don't get off that. The church gets into all kinds of weird things when they think it's about something else. It might be about celebrating some cultural event or just doing good deeds. It's like, no, everything the Lord's doing has an end result about making you like Jesus. That's why we always say when we go through this, the purpose of ministry is first and foremost to change the minister. Okay, so we've looked at that, but what about this process of sanctification in itself? And we're here already, and I'm not going to turn you back. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at the second to the last verse. Speaking of the Lord, God is still writing to the church. He says, but of him, you are in Christ Jesus. And that term, in Christ, is a reference to things, so many things that are already true of you if you are a born-again believer. Again in verse 30, but of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who will become for us wisdom from God. And anybody's translation say that? No, what does it say? Right? Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became, already done, who became for us wisdom. Ever been in a situation like, I don't know what's going on? Well, you have access to the one who does, who became for us the wisdom that you are to rely on. Well, this is how I see it. Oh, that's a painful lesson. Right? So that's just kind of one point. Became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. Oh God, you can't, he's not going to have anything to do with me because look what I've done. No, no, in him you are in Christ. Already in a righteous standing before the Lord. And sanctification and redemption. When God justifies us, he also positions us. He already sees the end from the beginning. And it's not a question of if he's going to get you there. It's just when, really. And he already knows it. We don't. What we're going to go through to get to that point. And always the encouragement is, let's make him happy and take the easy route in this. And we do this by beginning to recognize his facts. If of him you're in Christ Jesus already, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's why verse 31 makes so much sense. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You and I are not going to take credit for this. We're just going to receive the benefit of this. And as we recognize it, we will come to learn, oh Lord, thank you. This was clearly all you for that. So kind of the conundrum here, or the paradox perhaps that we set up is like, you are being sanctified, but you already are sanctified. Which is it? Yes, right? It's both. Am I already sanctified or am I being sanctified? To that question, the answer is yes. Do we see that anywhere else? Well, gazillions of places, but let's look at one. And as we turn back, you're in 1 Corinthians. Let's make our way to the right. Go past Thessalonians to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Now, I'm going right to the verses, so please, as the Lord leads, you can read it in the context. But by jumping to it, we're not stripping the principle incorrectly. Okay, speaking of the will of God in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord's Spirit writes, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there it is, right? You have been. Verse 14, for by one offering, he, God, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, set apart, growing in the grace and knowledge and ultimately the likeness of character of Christ. So it's both. So, okay, there's a reason why we have to have this clearly in our mind, because we have to know the facts before they can ever possibly or potentially become true for us. Making our way back to 2 Thessalonians. Let me again get us in context here in verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, which consists of justification, sanctification. You're born again, you grow, and then ultimately you're going to be stripped away from the training wheels, the flesh, the presence or the ability to sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin. And this is where we live and die right now as Christians. Live and die being the synonyms for being rightly related to God or separated. Spiritual life or walking in the flesh, which has been referred to as spiritual death, right? Not knowing things are true, but not experiencing them. Okay? He's chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We're going to come back to which he called you by our gospel. Catch this. He's writing this to the church. Thessalonians, they had a problem. They were troubled. They lost something. They were leaning on their own understanding. They took a sidestep away from God, and God sends somebody and helps them, gets them pointed back on that. And that was their specifics, but this is our process. Verse 14 again, to which he called you by our gospel. Good news for the believer also, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it expressed again, what we already said? For obtaining the glory, that you would actually lay hold of what's already been given to you. What's the glory? Well, doxa, right? One aspect is the radiance, brightness, what I often say, the manifest presence. It's also appropriate honor, and I think both are in play. God is honored when his children trust him. They allow him the rightful privilege that's his alone to do what he said he would do, to make us like him, obtaining the glory or the manifest presence of Jesus Christ. You're called for that. Sanctification, right? Growing is the means by which God does the work. all of it. When he makes real in the here and now what's already true of you seated in the heavenly places. Specifically, how does that work? Nuts and bolts time, right? All of that to get us on a solid, unshakable foundation. How does this work? Because if this, what we're about to talk about, isn't happening now, we'll look like the Thessalonians. Maybe you're not concerned about the day of the Lord, but you'll be troubled about something. Maybe something at work, something in the marriage, something the doctor says, something you read in the news, something the neighbor says, something the kid does, something the dog chewed, whatever. There's an endless list. It'll be the antithesis of rejoice always if we don't first understand, but then second, do what the Lord describes next, which results in what the Lord wants to do for us. It's back in verse 13 at the end part of it. The beginning, he chose you for salvation through sanctification. How does sanctification happen? By the Spirit. God will do it. Well, what do you have to do? Because it might not be happening for you right now. Belief in the truth. Over and over again, Jesus talks about, guides people to, rebukes them for their lack of belief. Belief. What is belief? Two maxims. I'm digging them out from mothballs again to use them because they have been and continue to always be helpful for me. Two parts or two sides of the same coin, right? As far as how sanctification works. First one is, only those who know can grow. Since we know God's purpose is for us to grow in the character of Jesus, right? There's something that's a necessary precursor to this. You have to know. You get this wrong and you won't grow. If you get into a church like this one or others where it's like, we study the Word of God. And man, we study it inside out. We look at all these translations. We look at it in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. We consult the best. And we just, I know what that says. I know that this is true of me. And how's it going? I'm hating it. Okay. You may know, and you may have the ability to grow, but you're not there yet. And if you don't know, you're not going to grow. Okay. So let me again go over that. Only, it's exclusive, those, it's personal, who know. You have to know what God is doing. Otherwise, you're just going to be shooting arrows in the dark. Only those who know can. Careful choice of words. Not will. Okay? It's just getting you, it's just buying you the ticket to the dance. It's not getting you through the door. Only those who know can grow. That's the first maxim. The second one is this. Only, same exclusivity, those, personality, this applies to you and always will, who believe, will receive. Not might, will. Okay. First you have to know. God says it this way, another way of saying the same thing four times in Scripture. The just, and those who have been justified, shall live, have this relationship, right? Sanctification, God is working through us, all those things, by faith. We have to understand what faith is. You have to know so you can do what faith demands. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're told faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to know what God says. And faith, well, there's another word. And I've said it to some of you, and maybe I've said it in the presence of most, if not all of you. In my mind right now, if we could reduce the understanding of everything God has told us and will tell us into one application, one word, believe. And it's based on understanding. Jesus said this. You don't have to worry about anything if you trust me. I have to know what he means, but now I have to believe. The word believe, whatever word makes this real for you, right? Here's the ones that work for me currently. Trust, but it's going to go further than that, right? I can trust someone, but the word that makes this real for me is depend, right? I need to get from here to there. I've got a car out there in the parking lot. Well, I know it. I know I'll get there and start it, but I start walking. Well, doesn't your car work? Yeah, it works really good. I just tuned it up. Wouldn't it get you there faster? Well, absolutely. It's a fact. Why aren't you in it driving it? Because I'm depending on something else. Same thing with the Lord. I know what he said is true. I know it. It's an absolute established fact. That's all about knowing. But I've got to believe. I've got to trust. I have to depend. I'm under attack here. People are saying horrible things about me. Fortunately, I know a few things about them. And I'm going to... No, I'm not. My defense is of God. I failed in that miserably in the past. I don't want to again. Right? And God will let you, right? Oh, I've got needs here. Well, I got to, it's like, I don't see how this, but I'm going to give it my best effort. I'm going to at least go down fighting. God will let you. But if I find what God has already said about any single situation, let me stress that. God has already given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. No matter what your current situation is, if you find out what God has said, you may not understand it, but you know, Lord, you need to explain this to me. And I'm just waiting to hear it from you. He will. And then, well, then the talk, all right, Lord, I'm asking you to do it, and I'll just simply wait. Because it's not an if, but a when you do what you want us to, what you want to do. That's faith, right? That's trusting. That's depending on God. Peter, in the midst of the stormy sea of Galilee in the boat, sees Jesus walk and everybody's freaked out. Peter, in a shining moment of it, who knows if God gave him that. It's like, Lord, if this is you, it might have been his own understanding because that if. Call to me. Call me. Command me to come to you. Come. Peter does, right? Contrary to all understanding and all prior experience, gets out there and stands. It works until he looks and sees this. Well, no, this can't really be. And lets his own understanding come in. Down he goes. You're going to be there a lot, by the way. Remember what Peter did. Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand. He didn't have to formulate a big, he just had to express his need in total dependence. Okay, it's all right, Lord, I got it. I can swim. I'll get back to the boat. Have you ever thought about that? The guy worked on the water. You know he was a swimmer. He jumped in to get to the shore in the later gospel. He chose the right corrective. I'm pretty sure he probably could have swam back to the boat. Realized his error. Lord, save me. Immediately. Jesus' timing is always perfect. Back to our study here today. This is how sanctification works. Glorification is going to happen. How does glorification work? The same way justification does. The same way sanctification does. By the power of God through his ability to do it. That's what we need to know about sanctification right now. And further, as we've been talking about, we don't learn more about how God does it until he does it. Because learning with God is both the mental understanding and the actual experiencing of it. It's like the little kid sitting on the edge of the pool. Okay, I know I can swim, I can do this, and I know it'll work. But you'll never know what swimming is like, the experiential aspect that Jesus promised. If we abide in his word, we're his disciples indeed, we shall know or experience the truth. You will not know the experience of God unpacking every situation until he gives you those situations. And you trust him in every one. That's discipleship, brothers and sisters. That's what the Lord is about. So let me recap the maxims again here. Right? Speaking of sanctification, only those who know can grow. You're in Bible study? Great. You're just going to be sitting on the edge of the pool. That won't get you there until you depend on God to do exactly what he said he would do. Only those who believe will receive. Working our way down here, what do you do with that, right? Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. If you got it now again, don't depart from this. If you do, you got to come back to this. To the point where it's like, wait a minute, okay, I know how this works. Okay, stand fast. Remain in that correct position. Don't depart. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold what Paul describes now by the Spirit as the traditions which you were taught. These things were passed down, whether by word or our epistle, which we now know as the Word of God. And think about it. They didn't have the bound New Testament together with the Old Testament like you did. This is how the Word of God was transmitted at the beginning and at the time. Paul was speaking it. He was writing it. He had previously told them these things. He's saying, you need to stand on the Word of God and not leave. Stand fast. How come? Because there is a constant and increasing torrent of things, whether their source is the world, the flesh, your understanding, or the devil working through some or both of the above to knock you off of that position. And how many people have seen a brother, a sister, a group, or a church who's been caught up in that torrent of seemed good but wasn't what God said, and now there they are doing their thing by their own best effort, and ultimately that stuff goes away. I remember when we were first called out here to Toledo, not knowing really anything about Toledo other than it was a major city in Ohio, and we were first called to a place called Waterville, which I got on the internet in those days and saw the pictures. I thought, hey, this looks like a resort community kind of thing, you know, water, and I guess I went to the wrong site, but anyway. There was a guy in our fellowship, Mark. He was an electrician. Originally, I think he was from Ireland, but before he came to where we lived in Southern Oregon, he had lived here in Toledo, and he did a lot of work in the houses on the old West End. And he came up to me once when he found out, I was like, the Lord had confirmed, we're going to Toledo. He came up and he said, why are you going to Toledo? And there's only one answer. It's because the Lord called. He's like, and it's like, and then finally said, okay, well, you got to go to Red Wells. They've got the, and that was, I mean, after he knew that we were going for all of this. But I knew this about Toledo. A phrase, right? Two things in my experience that people then and still when who don't know anything about Toledo know. Two things they know about Toledo. First thing is they go, Holy Toledo. And the second one is, isn't that where Klinger was from in MASH? But I look for the origin of the Holy Toledo thing. Right? Anybody have a understanding of where that phrase came from? Church on every corner. Okay. Okay. The origin, as researching more, Holy Toledo and why it's actually named Toledo, was it shares an affinity with its sister city in Spain, Toledo, Spain, famous for its steel, knives and swords and all that stuff. That's why our newspaper is called The Blade. But it was also known for one other thing. Toledo, Spain, that is the city of religious tolerances. It was home to the three great monotheistic faiths, right? Judaism, Christianity, so-called, and Islam, right? And so Toledo picked up something with, we're just tolerant of all religions, be that as it may. But apart from that, there's also a reference to the holy place. There's just an abundance of churches. We can talk about it after. Please. Drive around and look at some of those old churches. Wonderful structures. Some of them still in use. Some of them being torn down. What happened? What happened? Why aren't they still as vibrant now as they were then? Has the Lord's ability diminished? Can he not sustain what he's ordained? Does God no longer guide, provide for where he guides? Or did real brothers and sisters, this is what I think, I don't know the fullness, obviously, started out well, and it's like maybe improvised, maybe moved, maybe didn't stand fast in the position of, we're just going to seek the Lord, and we're going to let him do all of this, seeking not to add or take away anything from this, and grow into more what he wants us to be like. That's the encouragement, I believe, for them. I know it's the necessity for us if we have any expectation of continuing or growing in the sanctification process. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistles. Hang on to what God has said and put your full faith, trust, dependence, confidence in it. Believe what he has said. You move from that, start the clock ticking to when it all comes apart. 16 and 17, I think, really underscore and support that and recap. Now that you know this, get together and work really hard to make it happen. No, it's not what he says. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who already has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. There's a lot there. Good hope, I think, is compared to a false hope, which would be a bad hope. This is real. Hope, biblically, the true hope is a future expectation of a good thing that's going to happen. That's what God has given us, right? And again, he's saying, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has already loved us and given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, was written to the Ephesians, giving us everlasting consolation. You will never realize a situation or a time when God's grace, his ability to work it out according to his will, is not abundantly sufficient to console you, bring you out of that troubled state that they were in. And good hope by grace. If you ever wonder why I emphasize so often, get a good biblical definition of what grace is. It is God's unmerited favor, but it shows up in everything that he wants to do and he alone can do to make his will and promises happen. And then verse 17, hear the heart of our Father here. Comfort your hearts. This is not saying, suck it up, snowflake. Right? Comfort your hearts. And establish you in every good work. That's what God himself wants to do. I find comfort in that. Because I realize I can't do it. And I continue to realize, and he reminds me, this is everywhere in Scripture. You need to keep telling yourself it's not your job. Your job is to believe what I'm teaching you, to trust me. When you do, and only if you do, then these things happen. The good things. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness. All of those things. And he just wants it so much more, I think, than even I currently want it. And the good news is, he's willing to do it. Two questions. Does this make sense in summary form? God is saying, I didn't just have you birthed again with the hopes that you might figure it out and get your act together. what I started, I'm going to complete. And it's the only way it's going to happen. The process where you are now, if you find yourself troubled, is just an indicator you're away from me. You're trying to do something that I haven't directed that you should be involved in. There's a lot of them out there, guys. I know of none worse than people that you love and care for that are perishing or going through things. So beyond my ability to unpack and go into Dr. Sigmund Freud on. But I can go to the Lord and say, Father, is there something you want me to know? So often it'd be a scripture or just trust me, look to me, I'll work. You'll know more later. Whatever he wants. It's not a formula. And then that thing that happens, and it only happens that way, it's like, here's the Christianese. The burden is lifted, but it's real. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Truth. Sanctification is the thing we need to know. Jesus prayed in the Gospel of John, publicly, out loud, to his Father, his will. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You got a situation today. Go to the Lord. Ask him, Father, have you already told me? Maybe you already knew it. One of his jobs is to bring to your remembrance things he's already told you. Many of you, most of you, maybe all of you, this isn't the first time you've heard this. We've been plumbing this pretty hard for a year or so in our spiritual growth study. My hope and my prayer is that there are more people who would like to get into this and maybe realize there's something more to the Christian faith than what they're experiencing, something more that God has promised. And as far and as deep and as wide as you go with understanding, it comes down to this. This is what God says. He's explained it to me. Now I'm going to ask him to do it, and I'm going to trust him to do it. And I will experience his peace in the process. Let's ask him to do the very thing. Father, I asked you at the beginning that you would speak to every seeking heart, Lord. What is needful? What you alone know and can say and can explain, knowing where each and every one of your children is at this point. Father, perhaps speaking to those who are not yet your children, but will come to you. We ask for these things. Father, not because we understand it perfectly or perhaps ever will, but because you have revealed enough today, in this moment, to know that we can come to you in full expectation that you will tell us what we need to know in order that we may trust the facts that you reveal, depend fully upon you, and experience, Lord, more and yet ever more of the good things you have promised. Lord, again, I'm reminded in your word, you made it very clear to your disciples that we did not choose you. You said that you chose us and appointed us, that we would bear much fruit by which you are glorified. I believe that. I don't know how fully you're going to do it, Lord, but you've shown me enough to where I can say, Father, since you've revealed this, I'm asking it for everyone here, any who might be listening, and for this fellowship specifically, Lord. If today would be our last day that you gathered us up, Lord, that we would have all the fruit that you've intended and all for your glory. So I ask, and I do thank you joyfully in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing his praises?